Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're really pleased that you've joined us, and especially if you're here for the first time, we are delighted that you're here. Those of us who are here on a regular basis will seek out someone we don't know and shake your hand, won't we? Need to see some heads nodding. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you come introduce yourself to someone you don't know. It might be a visitor. It might be one of us who are here every week. Either way, we would love to have you make a home here with us. One way to do that is to get involved in something that God is doing in and through this congregation. You can read about lots of opportunities in your bulletin insert. I have a few announcements to lift up related to some of those opportunities. First of all, this coming Wednesday, December 17th, we will not be having our regular dinner, current and children's choirs. We're taking a break over the holidays. Those will resume January 7th with all the regularly scheduled activities. If you came in through Reed Hall, you saw our mission market going on. These are some of our mission partners. There are lots of opportunities for you to share with others and to do good. You can read more about it in the bulletin insert. I hope you'll stop there and talk to some of the representatives of these groups and learn about them as well. Our candle lighting service is tonight. It begins at 5:10 with the handbell choirs ringing carols. Then the service itself begins at 5:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary. There is parking in the Caterpillar garage, so if you are able to do that and able to walk over, we invite you to park there to allow room in our parking lot for guests who might not know about that. If you plan to come, let me urge you to come early. It fills up very quickly, and I would love it for everybody to have a seat, so please come early. Our Christmas Eve services are the family service at 4 and then the later service of Holy Communion at 10:30. We will also have parking at the Caterpillar Garage for those services, as well as in our parking lot. Remember, it's become our tradition that on the Sunday after Christmas, we have one service at 11. Just a heads up there. And then finally, there are copies of a book that our friend and colleague Margie Howell has written. You'll see it on the table and in the racks there. It's called Legacy, and great big words, putting the pieces together. It's an extension of our Legacy campaign that we've been emphasizing pretty much throughout this latter part of the year. It is a way of recording all those things your family will need to know when you are no longer here to tell them. It's a hugely helpful book. It's a great gift to give to your family. And if you're interested, stop by one of the racks or one of the tables, pick one up, look at it, see if it's for you. If it is, you're welcome to take it home with you. Did you ever wake up earlier than you intended to and then had to wait for the dawn to come? Or perhaps you intended to wake up early so you could see the dawn. And you waited and you waited and it felt like it was never going to come. And then you see the line of light coming over the horizon. The line of light is coming over the horizon. We people who have lived in a land of deep darkness, on us is light shining. That's God's promise.
Come now, long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee.
prepare your hearts. The grace of God takes on human form.
Good news, Emmanuel, God with us, is coming.
We gather to make ready our hearts for the coming of Christ, our hope and our joy.
We light this third candle of our Advent wreath as a sign of hope for the coming of Christ into our world. Hear these words from the prophet Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all of your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home. At the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among the people of earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord.
Of Advent, waiting is not an easy act. Because we have all failed to be patient and vigilant, let us turn to the coming one in prayer. God of love, all year long we pursue power and money, yet you come to us in the humble birth of a child. All season long we want more stuff, more for us. But you enter this world in poverty, in simplicity. We are jealous of our neighbors and want the newest, most expensive gifts. Yet what you give is a selfless baby lying in a manger. Forgive us, God, because we have forgotten. You are more than enough. You are more than enough. Hear the good news. God comes, not to punish, but to gift us with peace, not to judge, but to save us with love. We are forgiven. God is enough. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Christina Myrie Coldiron and David James Coldiron bring their daughter, Clara Myrie Coldiron, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty act of salvation through Jesus Christ and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Dave and Christina, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves to you? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture this child before you in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and lead a Christian life? Congregation, do you, as Christ's body, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and commitment to Christ? Answer by saying, we do.
We do.
Will you nurture one another in Christian faith and life and include this child before you in your care?
With God's help, we will proclaim Jesus' news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with community, love, and forgiveness, that she may grow in her service to others. We will pray for her, that she may be a true disciple who walks in a way that leads to life.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on an ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that in dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. What name is given this child? Clara Myrie. Clara Myrie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you'll pray with me and put your hands on her. Clara Myrie, you being baptized by water in the Spirit, may the Holy Spirit work within you all of your days, that you may become a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Will the congregation please stand and face Clara Myrie? Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Clara Myrie to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love.
give thanks for all that God has already given you and memory, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of Christ by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the prophet Isaiah. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are other young people who would care to join us, you're welcome to come. If you'd like to bring a parent, that's okay, too. Yeah, we've got a couple more folks coming to join us. Good, 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 good. Hi, come on down, sit with us. Well, you know, I like stories, and I like storytellers. And I have a story to tell you this morning that is very, 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 very old. The storyteller lived about 600 years before the time of Jesus. His name was Aesop, or sometimes we call him Aesop. And he told stories about animals, and mostly they were stories to teach us something important. Sometimes he told stories about parts of the world. And this story is about parts of the world. It seems that the sun and the wind were in a constant argument about who was the most powerful. The wind would say, I can blow down trees, I can blow down houses, I can make big waves on the sea. The sun said, I can make crops grow. I can make the earth warm when it was cold before. Well, it went on and on and on and on. Until one day, they decided to make a test and see who was the most powerful. There was a traveler coming along, and the traveler was wearing a coat because it was a little bit chilly. So the test was whoever could make the traveler take his coat off was the most powerful, was the strongest. Well, the wind tried first. The wind blew so hard, and it got colder and colder, and the traveler just grabbed his coat and pulled it more closely around him. The wind blew so hard, it almost blew him over, and he still didn't let go of his coat. Well, finally, the wind was all out of breath, and so the sun took over. The sun just shined down very gently, and after a while, it began to warm up, and the traveler began to kind of flap the front of his coat, because it was getting warm. It was getting really kind of hot. And after a while, he took his coat off, and the sun was the most powerful. And what Aesop says we're supposed to learn from this is persuasion is better than force. To ask somebody to do something or to try to convince them, talk them into doing something, is much better than saying, if you don't do it, I'm going to smack you. Right? Probably works better too. Jesus had the same idea. He said, you don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with good. And I'm going to be talking about a prophet named Isaiah and about Jesus and about how they have an idea of a way we can live in the world that I think is a better idea. So as I talk about it, you'll know what I'm talking about, right? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us the gift of your wisdom, whether it comes through stories of Aesop, the life of Jesus, the words of the prophet. Help us to live by your light as followers of the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. Well, now, pretty much everybody knows this scripture, right? I mean, we hear it Advent after Advent after Advent. If you don't know it from that, you know it from Handel's Messiah, right? This is a text that comes from the 8th century, before the time of Christ. It begins with a word of hope to a people who had experienced military conquest. If you notice, the Assyrian army has conquered two tribal lands, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. They had also conquered some of that land beyond the river that Isaiah talks about. But this is a word of hope that the people who have walked in darkness, in despair, will see a great light. Those who have lived in a land of deep darkness, depression, on them has light already shined. And then the passage goes on to describe a particular individual. Now, this poem was probably originally written as a song to be sung at the coronation of a king. It has that very form of the songs throughout the Middle East that are sung when a king is crowned. And so you have a description of this king who comes to bring a new realm. A child is born, it says to us. And the idea was that when the king was crowned, he was born again as a new figure. In some of those cultures, born again as a god. And then we get a whole series of titles. You know, the Egyptians like to give their kings fancy titles. A whole sequence of fancy titles. And this may be something that the Israelites borrowed from their custom. But all of those names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, are all titles for the new king. Now, we don't know exactly which king it was. Some suggest Hezekiah, who turned out to be a pretty good king. But when the early followers of Jesus read this passage, and of course they did, it was in their Bible. Remember, there was no New Testament for a long, long time. There was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. There were the prophets, which includes Isaiah. And there were most of the writings available to them. But the Gospels were still being shared in oral form, as far as we know. Letters were being dictated and circulated, but they weren't collected in a book yet. And so they looked to the Torah and the prophets for their wisdom. And when they read about this particular king, looking through the lens of Jesus, they said, this is who that was about. It must have been about him. Now, Jesus was not a king like Hezekiah was. Jesus was not a king like the Roman emperor was. In fact, he stated boldly to Pilate, look, my kingdom is not anything like you have ever seen in this world. This was a king whose throne was a cross. And at his coronation, the crown that was placed on his head was a crown of thorns. Nevertheless, those early followers looked back and said, this is the one who will usher in a whole new era. This is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And some of them were willing to die for that conviction. When they were presented with the option of Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord, they refused to say that Caesar was Lord. And they died for that. But you know, it's hard to be a follower of the Prince of Peace in those hard times. It's pretty easy as long as things are going well. But when your life is at stake, when you're threatened, when you're fearful, it becomes very difficult. And some folks who were followers of Jesus couldn't say that Jesus was Lord. They relented and they said that Caesar was Lord. And there was a big controversy when they wanted to come back into the church. Should they be forgiven when others had died for their convictions? It's difficult to be a follower of the Prince of Peace when things are hard. They had all kinds of good excuses. This is impractical. Jesus' teachings just don't work in the real world. You need to be real in the real world. And then, you know, when things are all peaceful and calm, then you can be a follower of the Prince of Peace. But there were followers who said, no, this is the most important time that we hold on to the teachings of the one who has counseled us, who has shown us God, who has loved us like a parent, who is the Prince of Peace. Still today, we hear those same things, don't we? You can't live the way Jesus taught. It's impractical. You can't love your enemies. You can't turn the other cheek. That's naive. It doesn't work. And we hear that over and over and over and over again. And as long as things go pretty well for us, it's easy to be a follower of the Prince of Peace. But what happens when we feel threatened? what happens when we're afraid? Instead of overcoming evil with good, the temptation is to try to overcome evil with evil. It never works. It just creates more evil. To the argument that Jesus' teachings and even the lives of his early followers are impractical, I would like to present a story. Now, there are lots of other stories I could have told, but I think this one is especially pertinent for today. There was a guy named Sherwood Moran. He was born in 1885 in Covington, Kentucky. His father was in the Army, the Quartermaster Corps. When he got out of the Army, they moved to the Flatbush area of New York City. He went to the Brooklyn Latin School. After he got out of school, he was kind of at loose ends. Didn't know what he wanted to do with his life. He had the gift of gab. He was quick with a story and quick with a joke. He could tap dance. As you tell, I can't. He could actually, they say, lift his leg high enough that it was almost like a vertical split. He thought, I know what I can do. I can go into the theater. That's perfect for somebody like me. Until one of his friends said, yeah, but do you really want to be associated with the kind of people you'll meet in the theater? Even as I say that, I'm trying not to take it personally. So instead, he went to work for the YMCA. He traveled around a good bit, and one of the leaders in the YMCA talked him into going to college. Talked him into going to a particular college, Oberlin College in Ohio, where he met a congregational minister who served a church there but also taught religion in the college. He became a pacifist. He decided, under the influence of this particular pastor and teacher, that he would attend seminary. And when he did, he attended Union Theological Seminary in New York City. Now, he took a little time out because he was still traveling for the YMCA, helping to set up their programs in various countries around the world. But when he finally graduated from seminary, he was married by that time, he and his spouse thought they were going to India as missionaries. He had arranged with the Congregationalists to be sent to the mission field. At the last minute, instead, he was sent to Japan. They were sent to Japan. He was good with languages, so he learned the language quickly. He loved the culture. He incorporated the culture. He is not exactly like what we think of as a missionary, perhaps, but what he did was to go around Japan creating settlement houses, like Hull House, Jane Addams Hull House in Chicago, or like the settlements in eastern Kentucky, Henderson Settlement, Hindman Settlement, places where people who might not otherwise have their needs met, health care, education, need for community, would be able to have those met. He spent his life creating those places, in a way doing something similar as he had done for the YMCA. He was there for the growing militarism of the Japanese government. He opposed it vocally. After all, he was a pacifist. Once when he saw a Japanese soldier mistreating a Chinese person, he stopped him and shamed him. He said, "You say you're a child of the sun, and yet you treat another person like this." He almost lost his life for that. He also loved art. He wrote some monographs on art, and every 7 years, missionaries would get a leave of absence. They'd get a furlough. And he would take his family to Europe to look at the great art museums and the great works of art there. But on furlough during December of 1941, he came back to the United States and was living here when Pearl Harbor was attacked. His colleagues on the mission field were all gathered up and imprisoned in Japan. He was here. He could not go back. He and his family could not return. He did something that most people would consider counterintuitive. This pacifist went to Washington, D.C. and volunteered his services enlisting in the United States Marine Corps. He said, I knew I was probably one of the most fluent Japanese speakers who was not a native of Japan. I knew that that would be useful. And so at the age of 56, they made allowances for folks who were fluent in Japanese. At the age of 56, he became a captain in the Marine Corps. He was sent to the Pacific Theater, wound up at Guadalcanal a couple of years later. One of the bloodiest and most fierce battles in the Pacific. His job was to interview prisoners. He didn't call it interrogation, he called it interview. And as prisoners were brought to him, he had a very particular, and some folks thought peculiar, way of conducting interviews. While some of those who were translator interviewers would make the prisoner stand throughout the whole interview at a rigid attention, Sherwood Moran invited him to sit down. He would ask them if they were being treated well, if they were being fed, if their health care needs were being met, if they were wounded, were they being cared for? If they weren't, he would see that that happened. He would ask them about their home, about places that some of them he knew about their families, about their people. He said, there are two principles if you're going to interview a captive. The first is, no, let me start with the second. The second is to know the language fluently. Now, you'd think that would be the first, wouldn't you? The first one is the attitude of the interviewer. And he made his attitude clear at the beginning of every interview. He would say to the prisoner, since you are no longer a combatant, since you are here as a captive, I don't consider you an enemy anymore. You're simply someone I can talk to. And he treated each one with respect. When one soldier had a severe leg wound, he and the medical personnel saw that that leg wound was addressed, as he puts it, because we genuinely cared that he was cared for, not because we were pretending to care for him to get information. He was the most effective interviewer in the entire Pacific Theater. He was given a Bronze Star and a commendation for his work. And they asked him to write up how he went about interviewing. Because you see, it wasn't just a friendly conversation. He asked serious questions and he got information. But it was in the midst of that respectful conversation that that happened. You see, he had combined practical knowledge, Aesop's understanding that persuasion is better than force, and the lessons he had learned from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and he had brought those two together as an interviewer, and he was incredibly successful. He wrote a little memo that's remarkably short at the request of his commander to share with other interviewers. He calls it Suggestions for Japanese Translators Based on Work in the Field. It's a remarkable document. It became the standard for interrogation for decades. Why? Because it works. It works. So don't you let anybody tell you that the way of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is naive. Don't let them tell you it's impractical. Don't let you tell them it doesn't work. It's trying to overcome evil with evil. That's impractical. You never find peace that way. If you're looking to find that everlasting peace that Isaiah describes by following the Prince of Peace, we have to go about it in a different way. To come to Christ as a child, we have to take upon ourselves the mind of Christ. The writer of Philippians puts it this way. have this mind among you that was in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself even to death on a cross. That's who we're called to follow. That's what works. That's what creates the conditions for everlasting peace in following the Prince of Peace. And so this season, the question is very similar to the one that Joshua asks the Israelites. Choose this day whom you will serve, the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of those who held you as slaves, or the Lord, the Prince of Peace. As for me and my house, we're going to do our best to serve the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I invite you to do the same. Sometimes, under duress, we forget who we are, to whom we belong. And one way we remind ourselves of that is through creeds and affirmations. So I invite you to stand as you're able. Join me in a statement of faith that we receive from the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God,
who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. We hope you will join us for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall, which is located through the doors to your right following our worship service. First-time guests who are worshiping with us today are invited to stop by the Bread for the Journey table during our fellowship time, where you will find information about the many ministries of this church and a fresh baked treat for you. I invite you to take note of the gray card that you find in the pew rack. One side of the card may be used to record any comments you may have for church staff or lay leadership. On the other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer requests. Please indicate on the card if these requests are to be shared or are to be kept confidential. The card may be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. We invite you to please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the pew pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. And as the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to please take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the close of our service today. Today we celebrate with Matt and Megan Ryoth the birth of their son, Niels Christian Ryoth, who was born December the 3rd. He is also welcomed by his big sisters, Liana and Hattie Ryoth. We also extend our sympathy today to Julie Catterton, who is the administrative assistant to Reverend Michael Williams, as well as some of the other staff people here, and her family who are mourning the death of her mother, Sue Caroline Nolan, who died Saturday, December the 6th. The services were held in Clyde, North Carolina, on Tuesday, December the 9th. Prepare us now to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have blessed creation with a great variety of gifts and gathered all people into one family, so that sharing we might strengthen and be strengthened by one another. We gather this day to remember the needs of this world. Remind us to take notice of your glory, O God, when we witness a giving world or experience your Spirit working in the hardened hearts of those around us. Be born in us anew during this Advent season as we participate in your kingdom. Grant us strength as your believing people so that we can reflect your light into this dark world, bright morning star. Shine your light this day into the places where there is war, bullying, death, destruction, and violence. Dissipate the fears in our lives and the fear that exists in this world. Make weak knees no longer tremble and hold your world fast with a tender but strong hand so that all might know your presence. The scriptures tell us that you, righteous God, set the prisoners free and give justice to the wronged. Surround all who need to feel your freeing power from the darkness in their lives with your wondrous light. May we hear the cries of those whose voice is weak and seek your justice for them. Be born in our lives this day, loving God, so that we may become God-bearers and your servants for the world. May we offer support to those who sit in the shadows and have not heard the promise of a Savior. Uphold the injured as we reach out with healing hands to offer comfort. Lift up those, merciful God, with a gentle hand who stumble and fall. Offer bread to the hungry and water to the thirsty. Rescue those who are lost and stand alone in this world. All the earth, seas, and heavens are yours, wonderful God, and we offer these prayers because you have promised to listen to us. Now be present with us as we lift in one voice the prayer your Son Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Having received new life through the generosity of God and the hope Christ brings, let us give thankfully and abundantly with God's tithes and our offerings, that we may be called God's generous people.
I'd like to invite the congregation to be seated as those being presented for membership make their way to the front. As they're coming forward, I want to invite anyone who's interested in exploring membership and learning more about the congregation and its ministries to join the West End 101 class. We're going to be starting a new series on January the 11th. It's a seven-week series that is a relaxed conversational way to get to know more about the class. So consider being part of that. I'd like to introduce you to Caleb and Lori Hemmer. They are joining us from the Baptist tradition, and we are thrilled because history tells us Baptists make great Methodists, so this is good. What makes the Methodist theology so nice is that we have the humility to say and recognize and honor all Christian baptisms. We don't think baptism is a United Methodist act. It's God's act. So we welcome the Hemmers as members of Christ's Universal Church. So we're glad you're here. I have two questions for you. First, as members of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If you will, say I will. Great. As members of the body of Christ here in this congregation, will you faithfully serve Christ through your participation in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ? Great. Will the congregation please stand and join me in affirming our newest members? Members of God's household, I commend these persons to your love and care. Get to know them. Increase their faith, confirm their hope, perfect them in love. Grow closer to God through your relationship with the Hemmers. I invite you to affirm your membership covenant as well. We give thanks for all that God has already given you
and welcome you in Christian love. As members of West End United Methodist Church, as members together in the body of Christ, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the life and ministries of Christ
May the God of all grace strengthen you by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may live as true disciples all of our days.
Now for the rest of the story. At the end of the war, Sherwood Moran left the Marine Corps as a lieutenant colonel and went back to being a missionary in Japan, where he was welcomed with open arms as an ambassador of the Prince of Peace. And so I send you forth as ambassadors of the Prince of Peace, knowing that you do not go alone, but our wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace goes with you each and every step of the way. Go in peace.